I know that you know this, but in the early church, particularly in the first century, when Christians greeted each other, particularly around Easter Sunday, they would greet each other with the words, "Jesus, Christ is risen." And the response was? So let's do that. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you really believe that? That He's risen? It makes all the difference in the world, you know, if you really do believe that. To know it's not just something we celebrate once a year. It's not something we just talk about in church. But the fact that Jesus Christ really is risen. I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk to you about the subject that resurrection is not just incredible. It's miraculous. Let's talk about that. Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles or if you're looking out on the screen this morning, we read the words about Resurrection Sunday. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, or looking on the screen, if you would you stand with me as we look at God's Word today? After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel of the Lord said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you. He's risen from the dead, just as he said." Thank you, and please be seated. Gene Conrad looked like he had seen the face of an angel. And in many ways, he really had. The tears on his shirt had dried by now. His grief had passed into rejoicing. And the angel at whom he was looking was his daughter, whose name was Annie. Annie was a 22-year-old young woman who had been trapped in a 2x5 airspace under thousands of tons of snow and debris in an avalanche on a Wednesday afternoon. Everyone had given up hope. Not Gene Conrad, not his wife. The rescue team had found 6 bodies, and by Friday, snow began to fall again, and they gave up hope as well as the search. Most people felt like there was no way they would ever find her, and certainly they'd never find Annie alive, so maybe it would just be best to leave her where she was. Not Gene Conrad. So the search was taken up again, and they found now a 7th body, and hope was at an all-time low. On Monday, quite by accident, one member of the rescue team poked a stick down into the snow right at the place where Annie was holding on. Right at the spot where she had been surviving by eating just a little bit of snow through more than 100 hours where she had been trapped in that space. She heard the noise, and with what little strength that she had, she poked her hand up through that hole and waved it around, hoping that someone would see it, and they did. And Annie Conrad lived. Her dad, Gene, said, "Thank God, it's absolutely unbelievable. Miracles really do happen." Now, with all respect, due respect this Sunday morning, with that happy family and that rejoicing father, technically, it was not a miracle that happened in the Alpine Meadows up near Lake Tahoe. It was something absolutely incredible, but it was not something miraculous. When a rescue team discovers someone who's been alive for 5 days, buried under tons of snow, rescues that person, brings them to safety, you and I have witnessed something absolutely incredible. But But when an individual is dead, when that individual has been placed in a grave, heart no longer pumping, lungs that have totally collapsed, a body cold and brain waves that are dead, and that same individual days later is found alive, that's a miraculous thing, not just incredible. Now, I want to say this Sunday morning, you and I are equipped to handle the incredible. But for some reason, many people live and die really not waking up to the miraculous. Father and his son were kneeling by the bedside. It was evening time. It was time for his evening prayers. There was lots of hugs and lots of things and lots of reassurance and time for prayer. And so the little boy began to pray the same prayer that he had prayed for most of his young life. This night, sleep sort of got the best of him, and his words sort of got confused. And so he prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should wake before I die." And then in embarrassment, he said, "Oh, Daddy, I got all mixed up." And his dad wisely put his arms around him and pulled him close and said, "No, not at all, son. In fact, that may be the first time that prayer was properly prayed. And my deepest prayer for you, son, is that you will wake up before you die." That little head fell on his pillow and he quickly drifted off to sleep. And as his father walked away, he turned those words over in his mind, "If I should wake before I die," and he thought to himself, "That's it. That's it. That's what it takes for us to really understand the message of Easter. Not just simply nodding in agreement to the incredible, but really believing the impossible." Now you and I are willing, and you and I are anxious to believe the incredible. And we believe the incredible so strongly that we wait with a father and a mother whose daughter is gone, hoping against all hope that they will find her somewhere under those tons and tons of snow. And when they do, we applaud that, and we believe that, and we send letters of congratulation, and we say, "We had hope with you when hope was at its lowest ebb." But let someone die. Let death overtake someone like Jesus. And there's no way that some people will ever wake up to real faith. And it's been going on for centuries. Now, it may help you to know this Sunday morning, those disciples really had trouble believing it as well. And the words of prediction that came out of the same mouth that had told them other things, and that it never once lied to them. But you see, this was now impossible, and they found it impossible to believe. In the earlier chapters of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gave his men clear, simple predictions that they just did not believe. Predictions that they would go to Jerusalem, that Jesus would be arrested by the authorities, he would be killed and rise again. Killed and raised, die and live again. They just could not believe that. They heard that he would be killed, but somehow they discounted all the rest. You see, people are killed every day, but nobody has ever been raised from the dead, and so they grieve. And you would think that after several times, it would be clear to the disciples, but it wasn't. Well, maybe some kind of a secret he's telling us there. Maybe some kind of inside language that only a few people can understand, but not so. Now, you and I learn in the gospel accounts, his enemies understood very clearly what Jesus had been saying. His enemies, however, misread that. They expected the incredible and not the impossible, so they set up a plan to take care of the incredible. So back in chapter 27, the scene is very dark. His death is now a fact. Jesus has been crucified and put into a tomb, and a stone that weighed between 1 and 2 tons had been rolled into place to shut off the entrance to that tomb. It had been placed there on purpose. And back in chapter 27, verses 62 and 63, his enemies talked about him and talked about the fact that he was the deceiver. They repeated his words, and they called him a deceiver, and they expected a deceptive kind of a move, some kind of a strange plot, something incredible that they had to block. And in verse 64 of chapter 27, we read there, they set up a plan to sort of block out and sort of take care of the incredible. And they said, you know, now there's a corpse in that tomb. And they told the governor, you know, we remember when he talked to his disciples, he said things about being raised from the dead on the third day. Let's stop that kind of nonsense. No body snatching, none of that kind of stuff. Let's make sure he's securely in the tomb. We don't want anybody coming here and stealing his body away. They never expected a resurrection. That never entered their minds. They expected some kind of a kidnap of a corpse. So they put a guard of 16 soldiers, a security force around that tomb, and they sealed it with a Roman seal. Anyone trying to remove that stone and get into that tomb there would have to break that seal and incur the wrath of the Roman government and face capital punishment. So there was now, you see, physical strength in the security of the guards and political strength in the sealing of the tomb. And both of those were obvious for all to see. And the point was very, very clear. We don't want anything incredible to happen. Nobody walking through that guard. Nobody getting to that tomb. Nobody talking later about resurrection. So let's stop that right now before they ever get the idea to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that rather humorous today, because I honestly do not believe this morning those disciples ever thought about trying to kidnap that corpse. Because what good is a corpse if it doesn't have life? Why would it be worth it to risk your own neck if you only believe in a hoax? Now, if that sounds too strong, you need to look back to chapter 26 where it tells us that they all forsook him and they fled, all of them. Can you imagine the disillusionment? You see, folks, you and I have almost 21 centuries of information. We've had information. It's been worked over. It's been preached on. It's been presented and talked about in Sunday school classes. It's been debated and believed by people. We have Matthew to compare with John. We have Mark's early account of the resurrection. We have Dr. Luke's careful historical account of all of that. We have all that resurrection information, and it comes to us in such abundance that we cannot imagine a group of men who for 3 days are wondering what in the world are they going to do with their lives. So what did they do? Go back to rotting nets that had been hanging over the rocks by the seaside where they used to fish. You have a tax collector who goes back to his dusty office and pushes 3 years of dust off the ledgers he once used. You have 11 men who go back to their old neighborhood surrounded by their neighbors who look at them and say, well, you know, I told you so. You have disillusionment. Someone said of those 11 men, now they only have their grief. The terrible melancholy of diminished dreams. Once they anticipated every new day, and now everything ahead of them is dark and disappointing. was Oscar Wilde, who wrote a poem, and in that poem he has the lines that describe clearly, I think, the feeling of the disciples. We did not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead in each of us, and what was dead was hope. What was dead was hope. And a greater deadness of hope than the rescue team ever felt looking for skiers around Lake Tahoe. They knew that that body in the tomb was dead. They knew where he was. They knew exactly where he had been placed. They knew there was no heartbeat going on in that tomb. They saw the Roman guards. They saw them seal that tomb. They did not need a rescue. They needed a resurrection. And they got it. They got it. Somewhere between Matthew 27 and Matthew 28, something miraculous took place. And I want to tell you this morning, I cannot describe this morning. It's really too profound. I really cannot tell you what it is. I cannot describe how lungs that had been flat without air began to breathe and flow with air again. I cannot explain how a brain that has been dead now is made alive again. I cannot explain this morning how a corpse that is cold in the grave gets warm again, how a person begins to feel again and with the ability to talk and think and relate, or to come through a stone alive. If I could explain that, I could explain a miracle. It's not incredible. It is something absolutely miraculous. Robert Lowry tried to describe that back in the 19th century in a hymn. One of the stanzas says this: "Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord." And I hear those bars torn away every Easter Sunday when a congregation sings Charles Wesley's hymn, "Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia." Songs of men and angels say, alleluia. I hear those bars torn from sockets when I hear in Handel's Messiah the words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Those bars are torn away when Matthew 28 is read, and men and women sit in amazement, and they sit and they look at a miracle. And good people all over the world try to explain the miracle as though it were incredible, and they cannot do it because you cannot explain it. You can only believe it. Believe it. Look at Matthew 28:1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Can you think of anything sadder than that? Ever felt anything more lonely than a fresh grave? I've seen my share of fresh graves. I've been out on the East Coast and I've seen graves that are hundreds of years old. I've seen death down in the mountains of eastern Kentucky where an old pine box was used as a coffin placed at a country cemetery. I've seen fresh graves in the South, and I've seen fresh graves in Ohio and in some foreign countries where I visited. And I want to tell you, they all look alike. They never talk back. It's a terrible experience. And they went to look at a grave. They expected to see a squadron of soldiers. They expected to see Roman guards. They expected to see death. But they did not see that at all. For we read, an angel was there sitting on a stone that had been rolled uphill. That stone was out of the way, not to let the body out, but to let people in. You see, a resurrection body doesn't need a stone removed. The whole molecular structure has been changed, and the only thing it waits for is faith. That body got out to declare itself, but the stone was rolled away so that witnesses could get in there and say, he's gone from there. They never thought he would be raised to life. And why didn't they think it? Because a miracle had happened. You see, men can do the incredible, but only God can do the miraculous, and they did not know what to think. So an angel said, he's risen just as he said. And those four words out of verse 6, I think hit them like a lead weight in their minds, just as he said. Remember, he told you that what he's going to do, so come see the place where he lay. All they saw were the trappings of death. No one was there. So I ask you, did everybody believe? Did everybody believe? I mean, was there a wholesale response that said, we believe in the resurrection, we believe in the miracle? Well, you know as well as I do, they did not. And it will never be true on this earth that everybody will applaud the miracle until the last day when everybody will do that. But not then and not now. And many people don't even link Easter to anything connected to Christ. It's only rabbits and eggs and colors and clothes. You heard that old story, the two old ladies who were looking at some Easter cards, and one of them said to the other and held it up, oh look, they're even putting religion in Easter now. Really? Who took it out? Look at verse 11 in chapter 28. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And when the chief priests met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you're to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. You see, they tried to take resurrection out of it back then. Look, guys, none of that stuff about angels and bright lights. Here's some money. And you say, his disciples came during the night and stole his body from the grave. And don't worry about the governor. We've never had a governor we couldn't pay off. Don't talk about resurrection. Talk kidnap. Make it incredible, not miraculous. And of course, until this very day, you don't talk miracle. You just talk incredible. And so you come up with all kind of theories to try to explain it away, to find some logical answer to it all, but absolutely no miracle. Don't talk miracle, talk incredible. But if you're still talking incredible, let me just ask you some questions. For example, where is the body? Where is the body? Doesn't it seem unusual for those people that there was no attempt to find the body of Jesus Christ, those unbelievers? When those Christians were talking resurrection, when they were going around preaching and lives were being changed, doesn't it seem strange that some unbeliever would have said, hey, I found the body? And why did the leaders manufacture a lie? What is there a need for a lie if you have an answer for what happened? Then what did all those people see? You remember the Bible tells us Jesus appeared to 500 all at once. What did they see? Did they all hallucinate at the same time? Not all 500. And if you will, how can you explain that fearful, ignorant, monolingual Galileans turned the world upside down? What changed their lives? A hoax? A kidnapped corpse? Think about that for a moment. Now, I'm not saying this morning that it's simple. was a cocktail party at a university, and a scientist was there. He was talking to the dean of the divinity school. The scientist was an unbelieving scientist who was the head of the Department of Astronomy, and with a kind of a sneer and a condescending attitude, he said, you know, religion? Well, it's sort of simple, isn't it? You know, it kind of boils down to love your neighbor as yourself. That's really all there is to it, isn't it? And wisely, the clergyman answered, well, yes, I suppose you could say it's that simple if you're willing, ready to say astronomy boils down to twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are. You see, it's really not simple at all. It took a miracle to pull it off. And man could not do it. God alone could do it. And when God does it, it is profound. You cannot explain it. You can only believe it. And if you have spent your life looking for ways to explain the impossible, how about a bigger challenge for you today? How about just believing it? And wake up before you die and see not just the incredible, but you must see the miraculous, that Jesus Christ is alive. And Easter reminds us he bursts forth from the grave. He is alive. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose, the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. You really believe that? You believe not just what could be incredible, but absolutely believe the miraculous. God brought him forth from the grave. That's why we celebrate Easter. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know who holds the future. And life becomes worth the living just because he lives. Remember that old Gaither song? You know that one? Why don't you stand and sing it with me, okay? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we come to church every Sunday. It's why we walk from Sunday to next Sunday out during our week with something in our hearts that other people may not understand. It's because he lives. And you ask me how I know he lives? What's the songwriter say? He lives within my heart. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because we serve the risen Savior who lives in our hearts today. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Father, for the miraculous event of Easter. Not just something incredible. Incredible as it was that Annie Conrad lived after 5 days under all that snow. Incredibly brought back to her family alive. Thank you for that true story of what happened there. But far more than that, thank you that we think about the miraculous of a resurrected Christ who lives today, for he lives in our heart. And we celebrate this Easter Sunday thanking you that you live, that life pulsates today in our hearts and through our lives because Christ lives. So help us go from this place and take the Easter message, not just on Sunday morning, but take the Easter message out there to a world that just needs to know Christ lives. And he lives in our hearts. And for that, we thank you, we praise you, We worship you today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Have a great Easter day and a great week as you celebrate the risen Christ. God bless you as you go.